John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This ends the reading of God's holy and his infallible word. Last century, when black baseball players were finally breaking into the major leagues, which should have been done a long time earlier, there was a pitcher by the name of Satchel Paige, and he used to have a saying, "Don't look back, something might be gaining on you." And what he meant by that was that we can't live in the past, and we need to press on with what is good today. And there's actually a spiritual application to that in our text this morning. However, it's not so much about what we must do as it is about trusting in what Jesus must do for us and how that works its way into our lives. And we have to begin our study today then by understanding that we are born into a very desperate world. And if you're paying attention, I believe everyone would agree with that. But not only are we born into a desperate world, we ourselves are born with a desperate condition. The world itself is fallen in sin, and we come into this world as sinners unable to rectify that problem on our own. And yet all hope is not lost, because as we see in our text, it's right there in the hopelessness of life that Jesus enters into our human misery. Look at verses 1 through 6 again. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep's gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which had five roof colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" Now the writer, that is John, begins this passage by telling us that these events occurred sometime after Jesus had healed the official's son in Galilee, which you may remember if you were with us a few weeks ago. So he's left Galilee now, and he's gone to Jerusalem, and he's gone to attend a religious feast. Now, we don't know which feast it was. You know, it could have been, there's a myriad of feasts that the Jews had, and he could have been attending any one of them. Could have been Passover. It could have been the Feast of Booths, or what is called the Feast of Tabernacles. It could have been Pentecost. We really don't know. But what we do know is that Jesus was an observant Jew, and he was going to Jerusalem for that very purpose, to observe the feast. And he enters the city by what was known as the Sheep's Gate, which is named Bethesda. Interesting, that name means the house of mercy or the house of grace. And it was a gate through which the sheep were brought in to be sacrificed in the temple. And there was a pool there covered with porches, under which people who had serious conditions, serious disabilities and illnesses sat. And there seems to have been a superstition. If you have a King James Bible, you see you have a fourth verse which is missing in the ESV, and it tells you what that superstition was, that an angel would come down and stir up the waters, and when the waters would start to stir up, people could go in and find a supernatural healing. Now, you can imagine that this would have been a very popular place then, and in all probability, though, the water was disturbed. It was stirred up by springs that fed into the pool. But the people here were desperate. Their lives were lives of utter misery. And we get a glimpse of that when we consider that one such man was an invalid. He was paralyzed for 38 years. Now, just think about that for a minute. Because in this century, it's estimated or it's thought that the average lifespan was 36 years. So he's been there a lifetime, unable to walk, hopeless, but serious condition. He's unable to walk, and he's unable to do anything to help himself. And furthermore, no one seems to be interested in helping him either. Of course, that's all about to change, isn't it? Because Jesus enters into his situation. Jesus enters through the very gate where he is sure to find desperate people. Now, he was familiar with the city. He knew the layout. And he would have known about these pools. And many people would have probably chosen another way to go to the temple. I mean, after all, there are other gates they could have taken. And it's only normal for people to want to avoid something that's unpleasant, something that's unseemly. I remember a pastor friend of mine who was on his way out of his office one day to go on hospital visitation, and he was met by one of the musicians from their church, and he was asked what he was doing. And he told the young lady that he was going to visit sick people in the hospital, and she responded, "But I like the happy ministries." Now, I don't say that to pick on that girl. It's simply to point out that it's very common to want to avoid things that are unpleasant, things that bother us. But you know what? Not for Jesus. Jesus doesn't want to avoid our problems. He wants to step into it. In fact, he steps right into human misery here as he enters the city gates. He sees this man, and he's attentive to his needs, and he's willing to help him. Now, when he asks the man, "Do you want to be healed?" Jesus isn't asking a ridiculous question. He's not speaking nonsense. You know, we kind of read that. We might think, of course, who wouldn't want to be healed? But Jesus isn't being ridiculous here. After all, many people live lives of misery of one sort or another. And they may complain about their plight, but given the chance to change, if truth be told, they've become happy in their situation. They're content in their misery. They've grown accustomed to it. A while back, I was volunteering as a chaplain at the local food bank up in Pottstown called The Cluster, and there was a man who would come in every month. I would see him come in and to get food. And over the months, we had conversations, and I realized that the man had no employment. And one day I said to him, do you want to work? And he replied, no. Just simple as that. No, I don't want to work. He had grown accustomed to being homeless and living off of other people. He had lost a desire to change his situation. Now, I mean, maybe he was afraid of simply being responsible. What would responsibility do to him? Or maybe he was just simply, at this point in his life, resigned to living by handouts. Whatever the reason, he didn't want to change his condition. So it's perfectly valid for Jesus to ask this man, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? But brothers and sisters, this is the same question that Jesus asks every one of us in our struggle with sin in our lives. All of us wrestle with habitual sin of one kind or another. All of us have those moments when we cry out to God, change me, Lord. Take it away. And Jesus says to us, but do you want to be healed? Do you really want that to be taken away? People grow accustomed to their sin, to their bad habits, to their addictions, until they feel that there's no hope, there's no way to change. Sanctification is just a pipe dream, and they simply give up. And then they live in a prison of sin and misery that they have erected themselves. And yet it's exactly in those types of situations where Jesus is moved with compassion. That's what we see here. Look at verses 7 through the beginning of verse 9. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed. The man's answer is very interesting. But what does it show us? What does it show us? Well, it shows us that he didn't know who Jesus was at this point. He didn't understand the power of the Son of God, nor did he understand the mercy that pulsates through the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ for broken people. All he knew was one thing, that the promise that was held out to him was unavailable because of his condition. I can't get into the water. No one will help me. Everyone is out for themselves. So what's he saying here? It's a cruel world and no one cares. And I am so tired of trying. I'm just lying here on my mat. This poor man was doomed for years to a helpless existence, just waiting for the miracle that never happened in his life. Maybe you felt like that at times. Maybe you're sitting here today and you feel like that today. That life has just crushed you and you're waiting for something to happen and you're waiting and you're waiting. You're down and you're discouraged and you're broken. And you can say it is the dark, overcast, and cold winter months that just seem to last the longest in my life. And yet, it's in these bleak, hopeless situations where Jesus is moved with compassion. He doesn't speak an empty word to this man, but with the power of God in his word, Jesus says to him, get up, take up your mat, and walk. He doesn't ask the man to do anything in advance before Jesus is going to heal him. He simply gives a command, and at once the man is healed. You know what this is? This is pure grace. It is pure grace unleashed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the man stands up, picks up his mat, and begins to walk. There's a complete reversal in this man's life all of a sudden when he encounters Christ. What had carried him all these years, he now carries away. He's no longer a helpless victim, just wishing that things could be different. By the power of his word, Jesus has made this man new. And brothers and sisters, isn't that what Jesus does for us? When he comes into our lives, he changes us. And we begin to walk with him. And what is so strange, I find so strange in this text, is that Jesus is often rejected for other desires. Or we could put it in the terms of the prophets in the Old Testament, he's often spurned for other lovers. And that's exactly what we see in the second half of verse 9 through verse 16. It says there, "And the man took up his bed and walked." Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And they asked him, "Well, who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had just been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Now, you would have expected these religious leaders to immediately rejoice when they saw this healing. I mean, after all, they were men who studied their Bible. They should have known what such a healing represented. They should have remembered the words of Isaiah in chapter 35, verses 5 and 6, when he spoke about the coming of Messiah. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." But these men who had so much religious knowledge, they didn't get it, did they? They were oblivious to what was going on in front of them. They were so caught up in their rules that they could not see the mercy of God. You know, rules and personal scruples can do that to us. It's very deceptive how it works with rules. It usually starts with very good intentions. I mean, these religious leaders here didn't mean to start out denying the Lord or denying his mercy. You see, one of the main reasons why Israel had been exiled into Babylon, while Judah had been exiled into Babylon, was because they had violated the Sabbath. And so these leaders, what were they doing? They understood that Jeremiah the prophet had said, it is forbidden to carry a burden on the Sabbath. They were simply trying to protect their nation. And so what did they do? In their zeal for the law, they forgot mercy. They added 39 human stipulations or rules to God's one Sabbath command. And in doing so, they made the Sabbath into something it was never meant to be. They made it a drudgery. They tightened it down so much that even good works were called evil. You know, people can still do that today. All of us can. No secular music. No alcohol. No instruments in churches. No dancing at weddings. No eating meat. That's a big one today, isn't it? No, 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 no. The favorite word of people who like to live by the rules, who justify themselves by rules, is no, no, no. In order to make sure that people don't sin, they forbid the very things God has given us for our enjoyment and our good. And so when Jesus used the Sabbath to heal a man from his burden, all these religious leaders could do is condemn the innocent. They'd rather that the man carried the burden of his infirmity than to carry his mat on the Sabbath. Rather than rejoicing in the coming of Messiah, all they could do was cry out. That's not lawful. That is not biblical. You cannot do that. The man was walking for the first time in 38 years. That's not lawful. You can't do that on the Sabbath. You know, I hate to admit it, but I'm guilty of this sometimes. I hear about another ministry where God is doing a great work, and my response is, they're not reformed. They're not reformed. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that reformed theology is the most faithful understanding of Scripture. But we live in a fallen world, and God uses the imperfect to accomplish His will. Otherwise, He wouldn't be using us. Now, that doesn't mean that I should be unfaithful to Scripture and go off and do things that are contrary to God's Word. But I should recognize when God is active, even in other people's lives, even if I might not agree with them. But what's really sad about our text is the response of the healed man when he's accused of breaking the Sabbath. When questioned, what does he do? He shifts the blame to Jesus. He does exactly what Adam did in the garden. It's the woman you gave me, Lord. Eve made me sin. Oh, and by the way, let's not forget, you gave me Eve. Not my fault. The guy does a very similar thing here. It doesn't occur to him, and it doesn't occur to the rulers, that the one with the power to heal must also have authority over the Sabbath. Now, in a few more chapters, in chapter 9, we're going to see the exact opposite. We're going to see a man who's healed on the Sabbath, and when he's accused by the religious leaders of the same type of thing, he's going to push back. He'll call Jesus a prophet. He'll say he's one of his disciples, and not only that, he will say he is sent by God. But here the man takes the easy way out, sounding more like an agnostic all of a sudden. And then he heads for the temple. Now, outwardly, that's a good thing. He was probably going to make the required offering after being healed. But then Jesus enters his life once again. Jesus acknowledges the man's physical healing, but then he goes deeper. You see, he wants to address the man's spiritual condition. In the gospel accounts, physical healing is almost always connected with the forgiveness of sin or some kind of spiritual renewal. And here Jesus is calling this man to a life of repentance. You know, that is what the Christian life is, brothers and sisters, right? The Christian life is not a life of perfection. It's a life of repentance each and every day. We repent before the Lord. It's not that some particular sin caused this man's illness, but that he has now encountered Jesus, and because he has, there should be a change in his life. But he doesn't want to hear that. He doesn't want to hear that, and so he allies himself with the religious leaders who are opposed to Jesus. He tells them that Jesus is the one who healed him, but he does it in the context of Sabbath breaking. In other words, the Sabbath was broken because of Jesus, you see. And so he's giving them the evidence they need to persecute the Lord, as we see they do in verse 16. Now, in his commentary on this passage, Herman Ritterboss points out that the man ultimately took their side, that Ritterboss says he chose to remain in his old world rather than to be led out of it by Jesus. In other words, he loved the praise of men more than God. A sad commentary on a person's life. What a frightening example that a person can taste the goodness of Christ and yet never truly enter the kingdom of God. Maybe God rescues us from some terrible situation, but once the problem passes, we forget all about him. He becomes an afterthought. We can't be sure, but this seems to be what's happening with this man. He wanted to be healed, but he didn't want the healer. And what he didn't seem to realize is that Jesus is doing the work of God, and to reject Jesus is to reject God. And so we read verse 17. But Jesus answered them, meaning he answered the religious leaders, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Now, maybe you're here today and you're wrestling with some sin in your life, the way Augustine wrestled with lust. And so he prayed to God, right? "Give me chastity, but not yet." Not yet. "Lord, free me from this sin, but not yet. I just want to hold on a little bit longer." And Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed?" Maybe you're facing an unbearable challenge and you would love for things to go well in your life. And yet you're finding it so hard to believe that Jesus even really cares. Does he really step in to human misery? If he does, why am I hurting? You need to know that God is not asleep. The one who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. He cares for us. He may have rested from creation, but he is still active in redemption and in restoration. And so too is Jesus. He is still changing lives. He is still entering into the troubles of our life. And he is still moved with compassion for you. But know this, Jesus wants to go deeper than your outward circumstances. He wants to go straight to your heart. Because you know what Jesus wants? Jesus wants all of you. Not part of you. He wants to make you whole through and through. That is why he has come into your life. He wants us to rise and to walk and to dance and to rejoice with him and in him. You see, we really are made to know him and to enjoy him. So let us not settle for a temporary fix to our lives, but press on with Jesus until that day when we all will be like him. And even more, let's not ally ourselves with the world that is passing away once we have tasted the goodness of God's eternal kingdom. If Jesus has entered your life, don't look back with longing for this world as though it has something for you. That never ends well. Never. This is time to get up, pick up our mat, and to walk with Jesus. By grace alone, let us do so without looking back, because something might be gaining on us, right? Don't let the world overtake us. Let us walk with Jesus every day.
arise, pick up your bed, pick up the things that you were comfortable on for so long, carry them away, and walk with Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, our Savior, thank you for coming into our lives. Thank you for making us your children, for forgiving our sin, for healing us. Help us to walk. Help us to walk with you. Teach us, Holy Spirit, what that really means, that we might honor God, that we might not look back to this world, but that we would hold on, move forward in Christ, all by your grace, so that you receive the glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as we prepare to come to the table, I would like us to listen to these words from Isaiah 53, which actually do have something very in common, very much in common, with the text we just read. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.